All right, Colossians chapter 1. We made it to verse 7. Wow. Verses 7 and 8 we're going to look at. And we'll start back here in 3 to get the context. We're going to talk to you about a fellow named Epaphras. Epaphras. He's a... In these verses, called the dear fellow servant. And so I want to focus on that tonight, show you some things about being a fellow servant. Colossians chapter 1, like I said, verses 7 and 8 is where we'll be, but just to give you the context, start in verse 3 here. Paul says this, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now, Epaphras is the same fellow as Epaphroditus back in Philippians, and he is the fellow that looks like that started the Colossian church. If you remember, Paul had never met the Colossians, he just heard about what was going on in Colossae with the believers there. And so he hears about it really through Epaphras, and Epaphras seems to be the guy that started that church there in Colossae. And so he is he travels around, and he's a church planter. And he is one of Paul's companions, and you read on later in Philemon, he ends up in prison for what he's doing. And I tell you what, again, I've said it before, but it is, when I read about stuff like that, these guys going to prison for what they're doing, you know, as a preacher, having never been in prison for preaching the gospel, you just don't really feel sometimes qualified to even make comments on things like that, because it's just not something that you've ever had to experience or face or anything like that. And so I feel like some guys maybe in other nations would be more qualified. I actually got a letter today from a fellow missionary in Taiwan, and he had been kicked out of China. He got arrested in China and was deported out of China. You know, in China they actually deport people. You know, we don't do that. But he was deported from China and ended up in planting a church in Taiwan. And now they planted 2 or 3 churches in Taiwan, but he got arrested over there after the first couple years, and they were having some underground services, and the government broke them up and put them all in jail and then shipped the ones off that were foreigners. And so, you know, I just feel like guys like that, they understand a little bit more about this, you know, being persecuted and what it means to really, you go to prison for what you believe. So Epaphras is one of those guys. He ends up in prison. I don't know if he's in the same prison Paul is, but Paul talks about him in Philemon as being a fellow prisoner. But here particularly, he mentions him as a fellow servant. And there's 3 things about being a fellow servant that I'll talk to you tonight about. But let's pray before we do that and get the Lord involved in all this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words, Lord. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for a good meeting this morning with the guys and time of prayer, and thank you for the guys that were able to come and did meet and pray and good Bible study this morning. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said, and really we would get the same heart Epaphras had for the things of the Lord. And I realize talking to Wednesday night crowd here, but Lord, these men that we read about, they really risk their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. and really put everything else in their life on hold for Jesus Christ. I pray we'd get some of that in our lives. Father, thank you for, again, everybody that's here tonight, and thank you for this privilege to be in the ministry. It really is a privilege. It's, Lord, I just think about how unworthy I am to even be doing anything like this, standing in a pulpit and preaching your word, but something you called me to, and Father, I pray that you'd help me do it tonight, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there in verse 7, Paul says this, and he describes Epaphras. He says, "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So there's three things really about Epaphras being this fellow servant, and I'll just give them to you, and then we'll go back over them, that are mentioned in these verses. Number one, he's the fellow servant in the gospel. And that's mentioned up there in verse 5, where the gospel comes to the Colossians. They believe the word of God, and it looks like it comes through Epaphras. He's the main preacher, and he brings the gospel to them and plants a church based on the word of God. So he's a fellow servant in the gospel. Then he's a fellow servant in the yoke, which means if you're a fellow servant, what it means is you have the same master. You're serving the same master. You both, Paul and Epaphras, they're both in the same yoke, serving one master. And so that's what fellow servant is. It's like, I mean, to make it a carnal illustration, it's like a co-worker. You're working for the same company, but this is a spiritual understanding of this, where you're serving the same master, who is Jesus Christ, and we'll dig into that a little bit. And then he's a fellow servant in the Spirit. You see that down there, verse 8, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And so his whole life is devoted to spiritual things. And like I said, Paul is nowhere near where Epaphras is, but they are all guided by the same Spirit. They have the same mind. They have the same master. They have the same words that they're following. So they're not physically together, but spiritually they're all together. It's just like us with, you know, missionaries around the world, where they're doing the same thing that we're doing here, and we're following the same master, we're doing the same things. It's just we're not physically together, but spiritually we're very much together. We're very much on the same page doing the things, hopefully, that the Lord wants us to do. So this fellow servant, three things: fellow servant in the gospel, fellow servant in the yoke, and fellow servant in the Spirit. Let's dig into these a little bit. First point, fellow servant in the gospel. Like I said, Epaphras, it says in verse 5, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, that bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant." So, looks like Epaphras is the guy that comes and preaches to these Colossians, and he establishes this church, and he is the main, I'm going to say the focal point, but he is the main fellow that brings the word of God over to Colossae. And so they hear from, like he said, they learned of Epaphras, and that's speaking of the gospel of the truth that was taught. I don't know if it probably doesn't need to be said tonight, but I just say it anyway. The only way to build a lasting, fruitful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ is to build it on the words of God. That's the only way to do it. People can try to build it on money. You can try to build it on other things. You can try to build it on social things. You can try to build it on whatever. All those things can be a part of what's going on. But the basis for any sort of lasting fruit or any sort of ministry that, and I'm not saying people can't build big ministries apart from the Word of God, because people do it all the time. The difference is, if you're going to build something that lasts, something that has value on down the road and into eternity and forever, it has to be built on the incorruptible Word of God. I mean, you're reading about a church in Colossae, a group of people who based their lives on the words of God, based on what they heard from this fellow named Epaphras. And so here we are reading of this 2,000 years later. And like I said when we started reading through Colossians, you and I don't know very much about Colossae. There's not much history about it. You can go through and you can search the internet and you can try to find what was going on at the time and what did they have and what was the business like and what was the city like. And you know what? You can't really find any information on it. The information is in this book that describes, it's the only incorruptible words of God that describe events that were happening back in Colossian church back in that day. And so all these other things, they might have had a thriving economy. They might have had some big business. Who knows what the business was? But all that stuff is gone, and you don't know anything about it. I remember we were talking about it, about Colossae a while back now. The only thing that exists of that city now, if you were to go there, it's in Turkey, if you were to go there and visit that place, the only thing that exists of that city, if you were to go and look at the place, there'd be a little sign that says the site of Colossae, and there would be a couple of rocks laid out and covered by weeds. And that's all you would see. You have no idea what went on there. However, in these incorruptible words of God, what was going on there is preserved forever now. Meaning what was going on in the lives of believers and what is eternal that is important to God is now preserved forever. You couldn't find it in the history books. You couldn't find it in what we know of it today. And so all that said... anything that's going to be built that has eternal value is going to have to be built on the Word of God. And like you guys understand that. I mean, you guys know what we're talking about. But Epaphras is a fellow servant in the gospel. He's going to end up going to prison for the Word of God. He's going to go to the prison for this. But he's a fellow servant in the gospel. He is church planting, I guess you could say, the modern day terminology for that. He goes around, he travels around, and he preaches and he starts churches and he helps Paul with all that stuff. So he's a fellow servant in the gospel. The second thing is this of a fellow servant. A fellow servant, if you have two servants who are fellow servants, what that means is they both have one master. Meaning they have taken on the yoke of one master, and so they are serving together one master. And it's like I said, it's like co-workers as a carnal illustration of it, but as spiritual co-workers who are serving the Lord. They're yoked together by the master's yoke. I'll read this verse to you in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." So he likens service to a yoke of oxen pulling a plow where the master owns the yoke. That's the idea. These guys are fellow servants. They have both entered into the yoke of the master, and they have one master who they're following. They're not in the same place physically, but they're following the same Lord. That's what Epaphras does. He puts his head in the same yoke Paul did, and he and Paul are pulling the Lord's plow together. Though they're not same place physically, Epaphras is a faithful minister in Christ. So if they're both serving the same Lord and they're both in the same yoke, which Paul says in Philippians, he calls them yoke fellow. Jesus Christ said something about a yoke one time. And I think you know the verse, but look over here. It just reminds you of it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ said something about a yoke. And if you're a fellow servant, it means you're in the same yoke and serving the same master. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That is a good description Jesus Christ gives of him being the master. He owns the yoke, and whoever wants to yoke up and be employed by the master of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the description of the labor. And I got to thinking about that. What makes a job easy, or what lightens the load? Because that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I don't know, I got to thinking about the yoke and the job and what would make a job easy or make a job light, not difficult. There's a few things I think that would make a job easy or light. And one of them is, I'll give you a few of them. One of them, I think, is a good reward at the end of it. You know, if you don't get paid well, whatever you did feels like a waste of time. If you at the end of the day don't get a good paycheck out of it, you feel like, you know what, this really wasn't worth it. But if you get a good paycheck out of it, it really minimizes whatever labor you put into it. I remember when I was in my teens, and I got a job out at working as a roughneck out in Louisiana for neighbors drilling. And this is before the automation of everything, and everything's automated now. So, we'd throw the chains, we'd tongs, all that kind of stuff, everything, manual labor. And I'll say, as a teenager, working on a rig was the hardest work I had ever done in my life. But it was the biggest paycheck I'd ever seen in my life, too. I would work. I remember I got home that first week, and I had lost like 15 pounds. And I wasn't as big as I am now. It's just like 220 or something. And I had lost like 15 pounds in a week. And my hands were just swollen and sore. And I just went home. And I think I slept for a couple days. And then I got a paycheck. And I thought, this isn't all that bad. And I mean, it was good money and all that, but I say that to say, one of the things that lightens the load of labor is a good reward at the end. And the alternative is true. If you don't get a good reward, man, whatever you put your time and energy into, it just seems like a waste of time. But I say it to say this, when Jesus Christ says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," one of the things that he is a rewarder, and he's a good rewarder, and he is the when it comes to rewards of a master, he is the best rewarder. His rewards are eternal; they can't be taken away. His rewards are incorruptible, and he rewards his laborers better than any master because he is generous, and because he's able to do that. I remember being, thinking about managers and guys that have the, sometimes you want to pay people more, but you don't have the ability to do it. Sometimes you have good employees and you want to reward them, but sometimes in management positions, you're not able to do that. I say that to say Jesus Christ is not only generous as a rewarder, he's able to reward. He has the ability to reward. The Bible says this, I just read this one to you. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I'll give you another thing. When Jesus Christ says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," one of the things that makes for an easier job or lightens the load is when that yoke comes by honest work. It makes things really difficult when you have to morally compromise to make a dollar. It makes things really difficult. If you've got to earn your money by morally or dishonest gains or some way, shady things, man, you're looking over your back. You're wondering whoever you did wrong is coming after you. If it's whatever, it doesn't have to be that, but just any kind of dishonest work, if you have to morally compromise that goes against your conscience, that's a heavy burden to carry. That makes the load bigger. That makes the reward a little bit less because you had to give up a little bit of your conscience to do that. It reminds me of Lot. And the Bible says of Lot, Lot is in Sodom. And he becomes like the city council. He's on city council. And he's kind of well known. The Bible says he's in the gates, so he's making some decisions. He's kind of in leadership. But the Bible says of Lot, it says in 2 Peter, it says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now listen to this. "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So Lot is in a position of influence or in a position of power or title, I could say, in Sodom. But he's got to do some things that he really doesn't want to have to do. But he's got to do them if he wants to maintain his title and if he wants to maintain his position. And so when the time comes where God's going to rain fire down on Sodom and burn this place down, when Lot finally goes to his family to try to save him, they think what he's saying is a joke. Because they know his life. They know his lifestyle. They know what he's compromised on to get in the position he's in. And so his prosperity and all the things he was looking for when he separated from Abraham and went into a place that he thought was so prosperous, and it was prosperous. But he had to compromise quite a bit to get that prosperity. And that prosperity didn't last very long because he lost it all. What I'm saying is, if you got your reward by honest work, that is a lightening of the load. That is a little bit of an easier burden to carry, man. But if you're getting rewarded well for dishonesty, and it's morally corrupt, that's a heavy burden to carry. And that is when Jesus Christ says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," he isn't going to ask you to compromise your conscience. He isn't going to ask you to do something dishonest in order to make something honest happen. That's a whole other story. But you won't have to carry the burden of being impure to serve the Lord. Another thing that makes the yoke easy is its compatibility with God's will. Here's the thought on that. Anything that is outside of God's will is in some stage of deterioration. Anything that is outside of God's will is in some stage of decay. It's falling apart somehow. And as that thing goes on longer and longer, it takes more money, it takes more effort and energy to prop that thing up until it finally dies. I mean, you look at these bodies that we're in. As time goes on, these things are just under a curse. And as time goes on, it'll take more money, it'll take more energy to prop it up until finally it dies. Anything that is outside of the will of God is in some stage of decay. Everything is. And the longer it stays outside of the will of God, the more it will cost to keep it propped up and functioning until it finally dies. What's the point of that? Jesus Christ said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What he's asking people to do is not outside of God's will, and is not some form of decay or degradation. It is in line with God's will. But here's a verse that'll help you with this. Look over in 2 Corinthians about a yoke that gets tossed around somebody's neck, and or they willingly walk into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The thing that makes the yoke easy is its compatibility with God's will and order. And the thing that makes the yoke hard is its incompatibility with God's will and God's order. So this is what Paul says, or the Holy Spirit says through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" So you choose to put your head in a yoke with someone who's not going in the same direction. You aren't going to go anywhere. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." All of those verses start out with, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That is something that will make the work that much harder and more difficult, and really it will make it, you won't get anywhere with it. Here's the point. You choose who you'll serve with, and that's how you choose who your master is going to be. All right, here's somebody who's thinking about marriage. I mean, we've used this verse for marriage before. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And so you decided, you know, I like this person and I want to get married. And so they think the same thing, but they're not of the same belief system at all. They're not believers. And so you end up getting married. And by the way, marriage is a terrible mission field. What I mean is, you don't get married hoping somebody's going to turn into a Christian. Now that may happen, and hopefully it does. He says in 1 Corinthians that the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband. Basically, if you got saved after you got married, you've now become a testimony to your husband or your wife. But if you're saved and you're trying to find a spouse or a husband or wife, unbelievers aren't part of the same, you're not going in the same direction. And you're going to make it that much harder. It won't be any surprise when 5 years down the road or 2 years down the road, and you start having children, and this person wants to go get them christened at the Catholic church, and you want to take them to a Baptist church or whatever. It's no surprise when you marry someone who doesn't believe the Bible that 2 years down the road, they don't believe the Bible. It's no surprise that if you marry someone who doesn't believe what the Word of God says, that 5 years down the road, they still don't believe what the Word of God says. So he says, "Be not unequally yoked." What the point of that is, you could preach a whole bunch of sermons on that stuff. But a thing that makes the yoke easy is its compatibility with God's will and God's order. And anything that is out of God's will or outside of God's order makes the yoke impossible, difficult, hard. You don't get married to someone and immediately put them on the prayer list for salvation. I hope they get saved. Oh man, we just got married and I hope they get saved. No. You don't even need to be looking at them that way. They're not an option. So he says, be not unequally yoked. There's that word again, yoke. People who have put themselves in a yoke. They're serving a master. What's the point? You choose who you'll serve with, and by choosing who you'll serve with, that's how you'll choose who your master's going to be. You say, I want to get married to this person. I don't know if I'm using marriage, but I mean, you can use it in other examples, but it seemed like a good one. But you say, I want to get married to this person. We don't believe the same things. We're going in opposite directions. What you've said by putting your head in that yoke is, whoever her master is, whoever his master is, that'll be my master too. Because we're getting in the same yoke. And the way I pick my master is I picked who I'm going to get yoked up with. I mean, that's how that's how you do it with churches and things like that. You want to get yoked up with, like I said, we can use it for other examples, but you find folks who are serving the Lord the way that you believe the Bible says to serve the Lord, and you say, you know what? I'm going to get with that group. Because that's the master I want to serve. I want to be yoked up with them. And then another thing about this, another thing that makes a yoke easy and a burden light is an obtainable goal. It's very frustrating. And I know this kind of little subheading under all this stuff about Epaphras, but it's very frustrating to serve in a capacity where there is no end in sight. Paul said it this way one time when he's talking to the apostles and those guys in Acts chapter 15. They're trying to figure out the gospel's going to the Gentiles. And some folks are saying, well, the Gentiles need to become Jews. And so I think maybe it's James who says it, or Peter. But he says, you want to put a yoke around these folks that we weren't even able to bear. Meaning there's no goal here. We can't even do the things that we want these other guys to do, the Gentiles to do. We weren't able to keep the law. How can we pitch the law over their heads and say, you keep the law now? Meaning there's no end in sight here. But one of the things that makes a yoke easy and a burden light is having an end in sight. I remember working, go out for 2 weeks, work on the rig, come back for 2 weeks. And I remember telling somebody multiple times, I mean, it didn't matter if we stay up all night, every night for 2 weeks, whatever. I just knew at the end of 2 weeks, I'm going home. So whatever we're doing, I'm going home. And that was what gave me some encouragement about, you know what, I'll give it my all for 2 weeks, but at the end of 2 weeks, I'm out of here, and I'm going home. And I'll be back in 2 weeks, but, you know. The point is, there's an end in sight. Man, but it got hard if there's no end in sight. You go sit on a job, and you're whatever you're doing, and you don't know when this thing's going to end. You don't know how long it's going to take to do this. Just know, you know what? It may only take 3 or 4 days, but it seemed like forever. But man, 2 weeks could go by just like that because I knew there was an end in sight. That's what Paul says over there in Galatians about the gospel and about the yoke of Jesus Christ. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what they were arguing about. Not arguing, but that's what they were discussing in Acts chapter 15. Do the Gentiles need to keep the law, or what do we do with the Gentiles? And then Peter or James says, why would we expect the Gentiles to keep the law? We can't keep the law. How are we supposed to expect them to do it? Meaning there's no end in sight here. If you give them this burden, if you give them this yoke has no goal. There's no way to do it. There's no way to accomplish this thing. So the yoke of Jesus Christ is easy, it's light, and the reason is because it's doable. Jesus Christ has done the work for salvation. Paul said, I have finished my course. And Paul messed up, but he finished his course. Just another little side note on that. Paul went to Jerusalem when he wasn't supposed to, and he knew he wasn't supposed to. But he goes to Jerusalem anyway, because he loves his people. And he goes to Jerusalem because he wants to see Israelites saved. And he's told over and over, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, he goes to Jerusalem. And he ends up losing some years off his ministry. He ends up getting into Rome, probably not the way God wanted him to get there, as a prisoner, but that's the way he got there because he disobeyed. But in light of all that, he still was able to finish his course. Meaning, you're gonna get off track along the way. You'll have some times of disobedience, but there's still an opportunity to finish this thing. There's still an opportunity to do this right. And so when I say Jesus Christ, he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light, meaning it's doable. It's not a goal that's so far out there you'll never attain it. It's not like the law where he says, keep the law. Well, I can't keep the law. I've already messed up on the law. I can't do that. So all of those things, dealing with that yoke and dealing with that fellow service of Epaphras, all those things, those all describe that service that Epaphras is in. He's a fellow servant, meaning he put his head in the yoke of Jesus Christ, just like Paul did. And he got down and he started plowing ahead, and he did the work and the service for Jesus Christ with Paul and with several other men. But that yoke is having the same master. If you're a fellow servant, you have the same master. And then lastly is this. He says over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras reports these Colossians' love in the Spirit, and not too concerned about their love in the flesh, but the love in the Spirit is something he's reporting on. And these Colossians, they're Paul's companions, separated physically, they're united spiritually, they got the same gospel, they got the same master, they got the same yoke, serving the same master, the same mind, all of those things. And he is a fellow servant in the Spirit of God here. I'll give you one last verse and we'll wrap it up. But look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, about service in the Spirit and having the same mind and thinking the same things and serving together. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know the mind, you being in the form of God, and all that great verses to read. But it describes a fellowship in the Spirit. Same gospel, same master, same yoke, same mind to work. And that's Epaphras. It was a blessing this last, just a recent example. It was a real blessing the last couple weeks. You know, we got the fundraisers and all that stuff and all that done in a couple weeks. But it's a blessing to see church members and everybody get together and accomplish something and get something done and do it together, because it took everybody that was involved to get it done. And I mean, I know that it's a kind of a carnal thing to get all the money, but it's really for a spiritual purpose to go to camp and to be able to get under some preaching and get under some concentrated preaching. And so it was done for a spiritual purpose, but to watch folks get together and do that, that's the idea. All of mine to work. We're not all doing the same things, but we're all doing the same thing together, serving God, trying to accomplish a purpose, trying to get something done. I mean, you see it, we watch it in VBS is the same way. You watch a bunch of folks get together for the same purpose. We're trying to get the words of God to children and their families. And I mean, watch 20 or 30 or 40 adults come together and try to do that. We're not all doing the same jobs, but we're all serving the same purpose. We're all trying to get the words of God. We're trying to make Jesus Christ known to people who he's not known to. And this is Epaphras, and that's what he's doing. And Paul is really